Well, it's good to see everybody out this evening. May we turn our Bibles to the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 5. First epistle of Timothy, chapter 5, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are widows, who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years of old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been with the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts again this evening. Will Durant was an historian that searched for happiness in various areas, but particularly in education. But he found that knowledge did not bring it to him. He tried travel and found only busyness. He tried wealth and found only worry and discord. He immersed himself in his writings and found only weariness. One day he saw a woman sitting on a bench with a small child clasped in her arms. He watched as a man got off the train, go over to the young couple and leaned over and kissed the woman and the baby gently, not to awaken it. Durant suddenly realized that what just he had seen was true happiness. After God made this world and everything in it, with all of its beauty and all of its glory and all of its harmony, he stood back and, as he repeated again and again, it was very good. And then he made a perfect man, the only one that's ever been made. And he placed him in the garden. And he looked after the garden and cared for it. And he did God's bidding. And he was given dominion over everything that was in the garden. And once again, God stood back and he looked at it and said to himself, "It's not good." And so God made from his side one of his greatest works. And that was a woman. So complex, so wonderful, so adaptable, so changeable, that the man has never yet been able to understand her. It is that grand complexity of the human life that is sometimes so perplexing. And it is especially the case with the wife and the woman that he has made for us, that makes her so beautiful and so alluring and endearing to her family and to all of those that are around her as well. Nothing in this whole world is so marvelous in creation as the work that God did. And nothing can be so debased and so hurt when there has been taken from it the good that God built into her. Satan knew that the woman was so wonderful, and so he made her the target of his temptation. The world knows that the women are so great that they are the objects of their degradation. They are attacked, they are defamed, they are pushed and they are shoved from every angle. And the woman and the wife had to become very wise to be able to survive all of the attacks that have been made against her. And this is certainly the wisdom that can only come from the goodness of God that he can plant in her and her husband's life. But to be wise, she has to know where to find that goodness. And that's where the problem comes. Because this is the single greatest asset that anyone can have in their life, to be filled with the goodness of God that comes with the cleansing that Christ himself can provide. It is the very thing that God created the man and the woman for, both in the garden and in the garden of their own souls as well, that they be his workmanship, as we read in Ephesians 2, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And when it comes to the home, this is especially true as well. No one was created or born just for their own selfish ends or their own self-pleasure. We all are made to find what was good that God put into us and how much good we could disseminate to those that are around us as well. And that is only possible when we find the very source of good and it overflows in our lives and becomes a river of living water, as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. But especially is this true when we look at the home. The first that he mentions is that of the elderly. An older man exhorteth a father, an older woman as mothers. Probably there's no place where we can evaluate the goodness of people more than in the home, and the way that we treat those that are in the home, especially the elderly. 30 years ago, they were ignored. 20 years ago, they were hidden away. 10 years ago, they were being abused. And now the government has passed legislation that we can kill them at our own discretion. Fancy words like euthanasia and honorable deaths and selected suicide, of course, does nothing to hide the ugliness that is in the evil that is perpetuated and going to be perpetuated on our elderly. But that was never God's intention at any time in history or in the church. And so the first thing that he says is that we are to honor the widows and widowers, of course, who are really widows. It was one of the first of the Ten Commandments, of course, that God gave to us, that we honor our mother and father without limitation of age at all. That does not mean that they are to dominate our lives in any way, but it does mean we are to care for them and respect them and to consider them and to uphold them as well. A father, the Lord says, he is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. And God is holy in his habitation, and he cares for the elderly. And because of their many sacrifices and hard work, they are to be respected both for their position as well as for their wisdom. And it means that very special care should be given to these, that it may be well with you, the promise says, and that your life may be long in the land. Who can calculate the influence that godly and good parents have had upon the family? There's nothing more priceless than that. And then secondly, we are to care for them. Learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. Goodness in the home is shown in the way that we obviously respect those who are over us. Many are the evil stories of greed and abandonment and abuse. And rather than repaying, too many, of course, nowadays are looking for payment from their elderly parents. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about when he accused the Pharisees in his day who were unwilling to help their parents and used the excuse that the money that they had that would should have gone to help their parents, well, they were dedicating it to God. It is a gift to God. It's Corban, as they said. And Christ said, "You're a bunch of hypocrites. You never intended to do that at all." There comes a time when the care of elderly people and the medical attention that they need may become too great, and obviously special need is there for them. But for too many, it is our lack of goodness that causes so much neglect. Moms and dads do not cease to be looked after just because their children have left home in some way or another, and if at all possible, that every respect should be given to them. Their goodness has earned them a place in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, and in all that we do from day to day. It is one of the most critical things that we can do for our parents. And what we do to our parents may well be what may happen to us, obviously. Respect and honor, of course, breeds respect and honor in a future day as well. And this is good, he says, and acceptable to the Lord. It's an evidence of holiness, believe it or not, the way that we care for those that are elderly. And then secondly, we see the fathers. Just how good does a father have to be in these days? Well, it's very difficult to be good in these days. Many are the demands and many are the pressures that are brought to bear upon fathers now. Some would tell us that we don't even need fathers anymore. I was walking along the street one day. Two women were talking together and they were rather loud. For some reason, people don't seem to think that nobody else can hear them, so they don't, you know. But they were saying, the one lady was saying, "Oh, well, how are you doing?" "Doing very fine, thank you." "How is your husband?" "Oh, I'm not living with him anymore." "Oh, why not?" "Well, I got my two children, so I don't need him anymore." So I don't. Quite amazing. Some would tell us that that kind of fatherhood is unnecessary. And so poisoned have people become that they try to direct and defame God's order into something that is so selfish that it becomes a demand upon their lifestyle rather than being able to live together. Most men have some faults or another, and most women have some faults as well, believe it or not. But a widow lady once said to me, "You know, my husband had a fault. He used to snore quite a bit. But you know something I've learned? That I would sooner have a husband that snores in bed than not having a husband at all in bed." And how critical that is, eh? There are only two demands made upon fathers here in this passage. The first is that he is a provider, anyone who does not provide for his household. Obviously, there are some important considerations in this injunction, and there must be the consideration of a willingness to work. And not only a willingness to work, of course, but that there must be a good work that is done and that it returns some kind of an income that is going to support the family, obviously. How much of an income? Well, it depends on how we want to live, obviously. But a good man looks to the needs of his family in every area. There's a responsibility for food and for clothing and for housing and education, for spiritual growth and for service both at home and away as well. And that means that, of course, he tries to meet some of the needs of the family, not necessarily the demands of the family, because there are always great demands. About 20 years ago, they did a survey of some younger people, and they asked, "How many things were necessary for you to be able to live today?" And the figure came up with about 80 different things that were necessary, you know, a house and electricity and lights and all that kind of stuff that they felt were necessary. The same survey was taken just recently, a year or two ago, and the list was 600 things that were necessary. The demands can be very great, but actually it's the needs that God has promised to supply to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not relax our responsibilities, but rather it enhances them for the good in the home itself. And the promises that were made to love and to comfort and to honor and to keep in sickness and in health, and for better, for worse, for richer, or poorer, are greater now that a person knows what God expects of them. This is the transformation that the gospel makes in our world today, and what a transformation it is. This was brought home to me one time when I was on the mission field, and one of our evangelist came to me and he said, "I've got a very serious question I want to ask you." And I thought, I wonder what that is, because he was quite a godly living man, so he was. And so I said, well, what is it? Well, he said, "I've come to the conclusion that since I've been following the Lord, whether it's right or not for me to help my wife carry the wood home or not." In Africa, only the wife carries the wood. A man would never be seen with any wood on his head or in his arms of any kind. He'd become a Christian. And he was now realizing that there was a certain change in his life, that he cared for his wife that he never thought of before. I found that really quite miraculous in many ways. You know, one of the things that we see is the fact that the provider in the home, of course, is one that knows what is necessary and what is good. But then secondly, we see that he's a prover of the faith. If he does not provide, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The powerful connection between goodness and faith cannot be avoided, nor can we escape it in today's world as well. We can't say, as James would say, that we have faith and not have any works. Right? That's exactly what James says. Here we see that Paul, writing to Timothy, says the same thing. He said, if we have faith, then the Father is one who is able to provide and care for his family. And that is essential in these days that we live in. So many fathers are simply walking out and they won't have the responsibility of the home. The best message and the best preaching that is ever done is done by the father in the home. One young lady said to me recently, she said, "You know, I always had such great respect for my father. I never saw him angry, even once in our whole lifetime." What an amazing testimony that was. He was preaching in a way that he never thought that he was doing. And that is exactly what he's saying here. How our fathers act in the home, how they live their lives in the home, where we let down our defenses and we let down our standards sometimes, is the best message that kids can ever see. And they will see far more than they can hear. They have far better eyesight than they have ears to be able to hear. And therefore, we see that it is not just in the provision of the every woman fancy, but in actual fact, it is in providing what is good, and what the children see is good, and what the wife sees is good, and what is good for the whole family. And so somebody has said to neglect of both duty and responsibility is a denial of our faith, not in words, but in good works. And what a remarkable testimony that is. There have been many, and a tendency, of course, very often for fathers is to become too absorbed in the work that they are doing, and that can happen even to us as preachers as well, as you well know. And as such, they neglect the important things in life. And thus it was the Apostle Paul had to warn them that genuine faith produces good from the Lord for everybody that is around us, not just for ourselves. And how critical that is. Far too many a father has failed because of the lack of that goodness that is within them. And then thirdly, we see the mothers. And although the passage is speaking directly to widows, the context clearly implies that it is all of those that carry that name of motherhood. The fathers had only two responsibilities to fulfill in their duties. But the mother, noticeably, has seven qualifications that have to be accepted. So someone has said, whoever said that a mother's job was easy did not know their mother, nor did they know the scriptures either. And how critical. First of all, she has to be a good wife, the husband of one man. That in itself is quite a job to maintain in this frivolous world that we live in. It takes great wisdom to both get a husband and to hold on to a husband, doesn't it? Great wisdom. It takes great understanding to know what the responsibilities are. We have to be good as God to be able to express the love of God from a mother to her family and to her husband. And that can only happen that we love because God has first loved us and shown us what His love is. And that need, of course, is that we love in a very, very special way. And so as a result, we see that no matter what happens, that these who are elderly and these who are mothers as well, it goes far beyond the sentimental to that which is everlasting and that which is critical as well. It's rather interesting that Finland is the country that cares for the elderly and the widows more than any other country in the world. They have over 2,000 elderly people above 100 years of age. And they put it down simply for the care that they get in their elderly age. And so we see here that the wife has a great responsibility. The woman have a great responsibility to be able to care, to love, and to look after their husbands. A good wife. The second is a good worker, well reported for good works. This is not a supermum mentality or requirement. It is simply the capacity to know what is good and to be able to do it in a very evil world. It comes back to being good in that inner beauty that Peter talks about in his first epistle. Not on the outward adoring, as he says, but on that inner beauty of goodness that is a display of God's grace within them. And the goodness overflows towards others at home and in the world around them. And she has a reputation that goes beyond any kind of evil insinuation. It's a reputation that holds her head high in the midst of so much that is wrong in our world. Thirdly, she's a good teacher. She has brought up children. One of the most difficult jobs that anyone can have in their life is to raise children and see them flourish and to turn out a good testimony in the community. The wisdom necessary for this task is beyond measure, and there really is no training for it apart from the very Lord Himself giving wisdom for it. A multitude of facts have to be passed on, both in the secular and the spiritual areas of young people's lives as they're being raised. But a mother is proficient in this like no one else. I remember reading the story of a mother that was seeking to find someone that would look after her children because, well, she wanted to go out and work. And she had all these qualifications, and she kept interviewing people. And finally, she came to the conclusion she was the only one that fulfilled the qualifications. And so she decided that that would be her task as well. how critical that is, how proficient that is. There was a lady in Seattle, and she was in a line and applying for something or other, and the lady front of her was asked what her job was, and so she said, "I'm a housewife." And the person behind the desk said, "We don't have any category for that work. It doesn't exist at all." And so the lady put two and two together, and when it came her time to come to the front of the line, the lady asked her what her job was, and she says, "I'm a professor in childhood education." Oh, wonderful, wonderful. It all depends how you look at it. And here she's a good teacher. She has raised, she has brought up children in the fear of God. What an amazing quality that is. And then she's a good entertainer. She has lodged strangers. And that was quite a thing in the days that Paul was writing to Timothy here, because holiday inns were rather scarce at that time, and safe lodging was rather rare as well. And so the readiness to welcome in strangers was characteristic of the early church and the early movement of the church in the first century. But what we see here is that many, many times the Christians had to rely on the hospitality of other believers because they were persecuted in many, many places. But here was a woman whose house was open to those that were traveling by, and she was able to look after and to care and to entertain those that came by. And as Paul says, some entertained angels unawares, not knowing that they were actually sent from the Lord. And she would have opened her home to the needs of others and the spiritual needs of others as well. And then fifthly, we read she's a good reliever. She has washed the saints' feet, which again in those days was quite a thing. Everybody wore sandals, and the roads were particularly dusty, and the opportunity of humble service, of course, was always there. And the physical discomforts of people in the hot climate, of course, provided plenty of opportunities to be a reliever of some of the difficulties that people were having. It was a job that was normally done by the lowest slave in the house, if they had slaves. But such good deeds are not missed by our Heavenly Father, no matter what takes place. We well remember Christ said, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet as well." This was simply emulating the goodness of Christ to those that were around. There can be no real good in the home without this kind of humility that relieves the suffering of others. A lady had a little motto that she put up in her kitchen for everybody to read, and it went like this: "Divine service is conducted here three times a day." And that's very true, isn't it? Eh? All right? And a reliever of those that are in need. And then, of course, we see that she had a good caregiver. She has relieved the afflicted. The implication, of course, was not just a matter of giving somebody something that was necessary for them, but it's that matronly, motherly, sympathetic visitation of the distressed. And that came out in very practical terms. During the days of Martin Luther, the Black Plague went through Europe in a very devastating way. But during the plague that ravished Europe at that particular time, it was the brave Christian mothers that did most of the visitation to those that were afflicted by it, in spite of the danger that was there. After the plague has passed, they suddenly came to the realization that not one person in the congregation had died from the plague, in spite of all the visitation that had gone on. There was also women that we read that followed the Lord Jesus Christ and ministered to him as he was in Galilee. It takes sometimes a mother's touch to really provide genuine care. Most of us as children can remember that. And then she is a good follower. She has diligently followed every good work. It seems like she already has done quite quite a workload. But this is something more than that patterns itself after the life of the Good Shepherd himself and follows his example. The amazing amount of things that the woman has to go through is quite remarkable. That's what makes her so special. That's what makes her so wise. That is what makes her so honored. Above great riches, Solomon says in Proverbs 31. You see, such a woman is one who knows the scriptures and knows the Lord, is the one that has followed the Lord himself in the pathway that he has gone. And we cannot be good unless we know the pattern that has been left to us and that we seek his guidance in everything that we do. No wonder that mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers as well were given such honor by the Lord himself. It's something that is totally foreign to our modern world almost. But the work and the sacrifice and the service that they have done renders them beyond human thought or expression. It is something that truly can only come from above. It is something that can only be given without measure or expectation. It is something that never calculates the sacrifice, but only looks for the good that it produces in the family and in the home itself. What a blessing to be in such a home as that. What a blessing to be in such an assembly that is filled with those kind of women that care for those that are in the assembly as well, and that care for their husbands and care for their families as well. It is not something that anyone sets out to strive for. It is what comes out of their lives being as good on the inside as it is on the outside as well. And that is the secret to the whole thing. What God gives to us on the inside is only effective and will only grow if it is produced on the outside too. And so what we see, of course, that there is no place for impatience. There's no place, of course, for sin. There's no place for seeking our own in any way. It's just ordinary men and women who are full of the goodness of Christ, and that others are able to look at them and see the beauty of Christ in all that they do. One life filled with his goodness is worth 100 messages or 100 lectures, because it exemplifies what change has come into our lives. Somebody has written this little poem: "You painted no great pictures on chapel ceilings in Rome, but with a touch of divine, you lived one in your home. You wrote no lofty poems that critics counted art, but with a nobler vision, you lived them in your heart. You carved no shapeless marble to some high-souled design, but with a finer sculpture, you shaped this soul of mine. You built no great cathedrals that centuries would applaud, but with a grace exquisite, your life cathedraled God himself." How wonderful it is to have parents that are filled with the goodness of God. How wonderful when that goodness begins to work out in our lives as parents, and we begin to emulate the same kind of goodness to our family, that the world might be changed and transformed by the mighty working of God's Spirit within us. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you for the life that you have called us to. Not an easy life, not a life that is self-pleasing, but a life that is truly exemplary of your love and your goodness that is working out within us. Lord, we know how far short we often come, but we thank you for what you are able to do and for what you are doing, and we know that it is not of ourselves, but that it is Christ that works in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So we pray for your blessing upon each one here, for mums and dads and grandparents, Lord, that they might truly reflect this beauty to their children, and that in so doing, that they too would grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that in all things that Christ might be magnified and glorified, and that his life might truly be exemplified to a lost world. And Lord, in all these things, we just pray for your blessing. Part us with your hand upon us. May your love overshadow all that we do. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ give us the strength that we ought to do, and that the Spirit of God would lead us into all truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.